Well, good morning again. And Lord, once again, we thank you for this day. Lord, we just pray as we venture into your word, Lord, that you would open up your truth to us, Lord. Open our hearts to receive what you have. Open heaven for us today, Lord. Pour out your word, pour out your spirit, pour out your presence in this place, Lord. May everything that's said, Lord, be from you. Lord, just touch the lives of your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture this morning was from Matthew 16, 13 through 20. And previously to this happening, this happened towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. I say earthly because, of course, he's still ministering, isn't he? But previously that we'd had the, if you read the chapters prior to this, there's the death of John the Baptist. There's the feeding of the 5,000. There's the walking on water. There are many multitudes that were healed. And then there's a feeding of the 4,000. You know, one thing in my studying, what I didn't realize, it hadn't occurred to me, was when he fed the 5,000, he was feeding the Jewish people. But when he fed the 4,000, he was feeding Gentiles. That's interesting because there's 5 loaves and 5 is the number of grace. And then there was 7 loaves with the 4,000, and that's a number of fulfillment, that's a number of perfection, that's a number of completeness. And there, of course, there's 5,000 that he fed the first time, which once again is the number of grace. And the number 4,000 is the number of the world. So he had it's like he's taking his ministry out into the world. He's spreading it out, which, of course, is what he intended to do. And that's what we're supposed to do, too. He took up a different number of baskets at the end. Why did he only take up 7 baskets of what was left over for the 4,000? Why, when they took up 12 for the 5,000? Actually, they'd only gone out for the day the first time with the 5,000, so their baskets were a lot smaller. It was like what you would take for a Sunday outing or going to the beach or something like that. You'd take just enough for a short time. But these people with the 4,000, they'd been there 3 days. So naturally, they took a lot more with them. And the baskets were a lot bigger. In fact, it's the same basket, same type of basket that was used for Paul when he was lowered over the wall in Damascus in the book of Acts. That's how big it was. So when they took up only 7 baskets, it was probably more than what they took up before. Anyway, that doesn't really have anything to do with what I'm talking about, but there you go. You get it anyway. Kind of like a bonus track on a CD, you know. Anyway, Jesus had, in chapter 16, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said, they were always tempting him. They were always testing him. They're always trying to trip him up, trying to find something in what he said that they could use against him. They wanted him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed. He didn't really answer them. He certainly didn't give them a sign, did he? But he had been. You know, we go through all our lives, and Jesus is always showing us signs, giving us signs, if we just pay attention to what he's doing. If we look back on our life and we see the things that he's done for us, there's been signs. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk according to what he says, and we look back on our lives at what he's done. And we believe based on that. But they wanted a sign. Oh, wicked and perverse generation, he called them. That's the same thing that God spoke to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Use almost the same words. So once again, he's faced with that same question. The question he faced all his life. If you are the Son of God. When he was tempted in the wilderness, it was when the devil was tempting him. If you are who you say you are. When he was on the cross, if you are who you say you are, then climb down off that cross and save us too. Show us who you are. Prove it to us. You know, God expects us to believe before he proves it to us, doesn't he? We believe first. And then he proves it. Starting in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, by coasts, it means borders. It doesn't mean that it was on the sea, on the bank of the ocean or the sea. It's borders, because Caesarea Philippi was probably about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It was quite a ways inland. So there wasn't any sea there. Jesus felt the need to get away. Why would he go there? Actually, he may have spent several days there. This was right after feeding of the 4,000. It's apparently a very picturesque place. There's a lot of trees, there's a lot of hills, it's a beautiful spot. You ever feel like you just want to find some beautiful spot to go to and just sit there and rest and just collect your thoughts and just kind of recharge your batteries, your energy cells? Jesus did too. He didn't need to. He could have called on his godly powers, but he never used those for himself. He experienced everything that we experience. He experienced weariness. He experienced hunger. And I think he probably, maybe he even felt discouraged. Maybe not. But I know that the Pharisees and the things that have happened building up to this probably wearied him quite a bit. So when he walked away from the Pharisees, he didn't give them a sign. How do you think the disciples felt about that? Do you think maybe they started wondering? I think maybe at that point that one of them did, and I think maybe that may have been the turning point for Judas Iscariot. Because he was expecting Jesus to set up his throne, and he was expecting himself and his brothers there that followed him to be part of his kingdom, major parts of his kingdom. And I'm sure he started developing an attitude at that time. How do you think his attitude affected the others? Maybe they had some questions too. Maybe Jesus felt the need to ask them what he asked them. Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men? He's not talking about believers. He's talking about the world. Those people out there, who do they say I am? He referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he was. He was born of a woman, born under the law. Ezekiel, God called Ezekiel the Son of Man also, but that was to humble him. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man because he was humble. And he's also referring to a passage in Daniel 7:13 and 14. He's referring to himself as the Son of Man in that passage. I'm going to read it for you. So I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government, peace there shall be no end. Luke 1:33 says, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Who's the Son of Man in that passage in Daniel? That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? So that's who he's saying he is. See, he comes right out and says it before his question. Who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. He's answering the question for them. At least as far as who he is. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I know in the King James Version it says Elias, and I have to stop and look at that. Wait, are they talking about Isaiah, or are they talking about Elijah here? No, they're talking about Elijah here. This is the Greek form of his name. I don't know why the King James Version does that, but they do, and I find it confusing sometimes. Some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, was dead. So were the other ones. Well, except for Elijah. Elijah never died. He was taken to heaven without seeing death yet. Some say John the Baptist. Herod had John the Baptist killed, and then when he heard about Jesus, he said he thought that maybe this might have been John the Baptist come back to life to haunt him. Elijah, maybe because of the power that Jesus showed for the miracles he did. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and Jesus was known to be weeping too, wasn't he? Then it says, or one of the prophets. Or one of the prophets. You know, they had it's called transmigration. It sounds to me an awful lot like reincarnation, but it was what a lot of them believed back then. And a lot of people still do. It's the passing of a soul after death into another body. And many cultures of the world believe this. The ancient Egyptians did. In India, they did. And, of course, that carried forward into the Hindu religion and a lot of other religions. They believe that the soul is immortal, and with death it has to go somewhere. But as Christians, do we believe that? No. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. Once. That's all we get. One life. We don't get a chance to make things better. We don't get a chance to improve who we are, what we are. We get one chance. And we realize during that one chance that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can make things better, can we? You know, they didn't say that he was the Son of David, as he's called in Matthew 12, 22 and 23 and other places. Doesn't say that he is called that prophet, which we read about in Deuteronomy, the prophet that was promised. And everybody knew that it was a reference to the Messiah. That's who they were looking for. So he said, who do men say that I am? Never mind what anybody else thinks, or never mind what you think. Who do they say I am? Am I really reaching the world? Never mind what the world thinks or what others say about me. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's what I get for using notes, right? Where am I? Then he goes on to say, but who do you say I am? In Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we've seen that he's called at times the Son of Man. He's called at times the Son of David, he's called at times the Son of God, but here Peter calls him the Son of the Living God. There's a difference. Because our God lives. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession of the mouth. That's what Peter did. Peter had his moments. You know, a lot of time, he spent a lot of time with his foot in his mouth. But he did have his moments of brilliance. Of course, Jesus lets him know where they came from. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, it was only through God, the revelation that Peter was given, that he knew this, and that he said it. It's not the first time he said it. Not too long before this, in John chapter 6. After many people had forsaken Jesus and walked away. That happens in John 6:66, by the way, which I find interesting. Many at that time turned and walked away with him no more. And Jesus turned around in verse 67 and said, will you also go away? You that have followed me and have seen the things that have been done, are you going to go away too? 68 and 69, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess, we believe, we know. You notice belief comes before knowing. Belief is a choice. It's a choice. We choose to believe. And then, as I said earlier, God proves it to us. Jesus goes on to say, have not I chosen you? And one of you is the devil. He knew who was going to betray him. Okay, getting back to Matthew. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. While I was studying for this, I came across something interesting. It would seem that Jesus gave Peter the name Peter right here. But yet, if you study back, or if you read back through Matthew and the earlier times, he's referred to Simon Peter quite often. In Mark 3:16, it says, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. It sounds like he gave him the name Peter. But if you look up surnamed in the concordance, it says to called or professed him to be. Luke 6:14, Simon, whom he also named Peter. In verse 13, the verse before that, it said that he also named, the 12 were also named apostles. He called them. He professed them to be. Apparently, it was common practice in Galilee. Galilee was a place where the Gentile world and the Jewish world kind of collided. And they had to coexist. They had to get along. They worked together, or they had to do business with each other. And most of the Galileans, or quite a large number of them, it was pretty common for them to have two names. A Jewish name for when they're dealing with Jewish people, and also a Gentile name when they're dealing with Gentiles. According to Alfred Edersheim, and whether this is true or not, I just found it interesting, so I'm going to share it. But we see some examples of this. Of course, we know the disciples' name. There's James, John, Andrew, and James the Lesser, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. But there's also Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew. There's Jude, also known as Thaddeus. There's Matthew, also known as Levi. There's Thomas, also known as Didymus. Now, whether that was just a nickname that they gave him, or whether that was a different name for what the environment he was in or not, I don't know. Then there's Simon, who's also known as Peter. Philip. Philip was Jewish, but yet the name Philip is Greek. So the Bible doesn't tell us a Hebrew name for him. So it would seem that maybe what Jesus is doing is he's reminding him of what his name is. Maybe he's saying, you need to live up to this name. Because there is a name that he calls us, and we have to live up to that name, don't we? We're called Christians. We're called believers in Jesus Christ, and we have to live up to that. We are called a lot of things by the Lord, and we have to live up to it. And with his help, we can, but yet we can't just let him do it himself, can we? Then, of course, there's another one we could mention. And I'm sure I don't think it happened back then. But another Galilean we know of that also uses a Jewish name and a Gentile name. His name's Jesus. His name's Yeshua. Now, I attended a Messianic congregation that seemed to believe that Jesus gets offended or Yeshua gets offended if you use the name Jesus. And yet, if it was true, and I believe it was true in that culture that there was two names, then why would he get offended? Why would he change or put the emphasis on the Peter part of Simon Peter's name? If it was going to offend him, if we did it. I don't think he gets offended if we call him Jesus. I don't think he gets offended if we call him Yeshua. I don't think he... What is the name that the Muslims use, Trudy? Isu? In Greek, it's Jesus. Spanish or Latin, it's Jesus. Yeah, I always thought it was a good idea. It was really great that every culture has a name for their Savior. And I don't think Jesus minds that a bit. I think when he sees a little child getting excited over the name of Jesus, I think he smiles. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock. Are you talking about Peter? The Catholic Church, and a lot of people seem to think that that's the rock that Jesus built his church on. And Peter means Petros. It means stone or small rock, or you could say it means rock. But he uses two different words in here. Thou art Petros, Peter. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. I firmly believe that what he's saying, the Petra, the rock that he builds his church on, is the confession of faith that Peter made, not Peter. Because it's not by man that he built his church. He uses men. He uses people. He enables them. But it's upon the confession of faith. It's upon the belief. That's what he builds his church on. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? There's probably quite a few answers to that question. Personally, when I see that, I think of the Word. I think of the Scriptures. I think of Jesus' teaching. I think they're the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That sounds confusing, doesn't it? What's he mean? That means whatever you prohibit will be prohibited. Whatever you permit will be permitted. He's giving them authority. Actually, he's transferring the authority the rabbis thought they had to the apostles. The rabbis believed that heaven was like earth, that there was a Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, above that decided what the Sanhedrin below did. Their claim would be that the Sanhedrin above had determined what the Sanhedrin below had done. Of course, the apostles weren't to be guided by apostles above, were they? They're to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And that makes an awful lot of difference. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Once again, it wasn't time. There would come a time when he would announce publicly who he was. So, the question here today is the same question asked 2,000 years ago. Who do you say he is? Prophet? Teacher? A good man? Matthew Henry said it is possible for men to have good thoughts of Christ and yet not right ones. A high opinion of him and yet not high enough. C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity said, I am trying, this is a quote, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him that is, Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be a devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman and something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall down at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So who is Jesus? A good man? If that's all he was, then he was a liar. Because Jesus told them, everybody, exactly who he was. He's God in the flesh. Who did Jesus say he was? I didn't write down the scripture reference to this. Anyway, it's in Luke. Go tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Look to your past. Look to what he's done for you. And patiently wait for what he's going to do for you. Because he's not through with you. He's got a plan and a purpose for each one of you. It says in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. The plans to give you a future and a hope. Good and not evil. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you choose to say Jesus is? Because it is a choice. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that all our lives you've shown us who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we can feel your presence and we know you're there. We thank you, Lord, that we can see your works and what you've done in our lives and know who you are. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We love you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for your presence to remain with us, go with us, Lord, guide us and direct us. And I pray that you bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray.